All right. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you for your goodness and your grace. And thank you for friends and a church family that's made of friends that love you and that we love each other and we are the family that you've built. We didn't choose each other. You chose us and you built this body for your honor and for your glory. As broken as we are, as messed up as we are, Lord, as frail as we are, it's for your honor and glory. You have brought this family together and we give you thanks. And Lord, we come this morning, we come on Sunday mornings to gather together as a family reunion. We don't want to miss. And you, Lord, are our head. And we look to you. Our prayer, Lord, really is so simple, but it's so deep. Please, God, do not leave us to ourselves. You put forth your Spirit. You do the work that only you can do. You convict us of the sin in our lives. You grant us repentance, and you give us the strength to do those things that bring you glory and honor. Thank you for today. Thank you for the message of suffering. And we pray, Lord, you would use it in our lives for gospel purposes, for your kingdom and your kingdom alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we continue our fourth message, the grace of suffering in Christ, it is interesting, you know, as we were singing that song from John Newton that Philip has introduced to us, I was thinking to myself, you know, it is such a basic, this principle of suffering is such a basic biblical principle, but it is so lost in the church today. We just don't want to face it or hear it. And there's a lot of churches that even would even say it's demonic and evil to talk about it. But I hope that you guys know this, that if you want to grow in Christ, if you truly, truly want to grow in Christ, if you truly want to love Christ more in your life, you are going to go to the school of suffering. It's going to happen because Christ loves you so much, He's going to teach you how to die to your flesh. And your flesh is not going to like it ever. There's never one time as you learn to die more and more to yourself and live more and more for Christ, there's not going to be one time that your flesh is going to go, yes. Do you hear me? Not one time. But we still hang on to things we're just stiff-necked, aren't we? You know, I've said this so many times, so just humor me. But, you know, the poem, Footprints in the Sand, I think about that, and you see it all over the place. And I think about that all the time, and I'll see it somewhere, and I'll look, and I'll go, man, I wish that was my story. And it is partially my story because absolutely There are times that Jesus and I walk together, and there have been many times that he has carried me, just like you guys. And there have been also times where there's been huge leaps in my life where the Lord has just grown me exponentially in my faith, and there's been huge leaps. But I'm telling you guys this because it's true in my life, and I think it's true in every believer's life. But if that was the story of your pastor, there would be heel marks. Seriously, where the Lord was like, Brandon, you're going to do this. And me not wanting to let go of him and him not letting go of me ever, there were drag marks. And so in my story, it's all of these things. And we can say, and you can pray, and I hope everybody here, I mean, we're a smaller group today, and I hope everybody here has prayed, Lord, I want to know you more. I want to see you. I want to understand you better. I want to love you more and more and more than you're going to go through the school of brokenness. It's going to happen. You're going to learn lovingly, but it's going to hurt how to be broken before the Lord, right? And it's going to be wonderful too, because you are going to learn to die to yourself, right? So as we continue, and I'm going to recap a little bit this morning, sovereignty, and one of the books I shared with the group Friday night, one of the books that I have been using is John Piper's Suffering and the Sovereignty of God, and using his messages. Piper, the sovereignty of God, to understand suffering and evil and brokenness, you have to embrace the sovereignty of God, or you're going to go crazy. Do you hear me? I'm telling you this. If you believe that things are by chance, and there's not a purpose and a loving, godly purpose, and that he is working out his perfect will in your life, some of the hurts and pains in our lives, how do you bear them? Right? And so you have to embrace it. And so from in one degree or another, like we were discussing, when God brings these various trials into our lives, it is to teach us and to grow us and to strengthen us. And we're going to look at five more reasons why, lessons of suffering. But we go through these steps, and he does this work in our lives, and we learn at various levels. Sometimes, man, he does such a gracious, hard work in our lives. We get it and we grow. I don't want to say perfectly, because we are this side of glory, right? But we get it. And man, there are some things in our lives that God just continuously takes us to the woodshed, right? And breaks us, and continuously does this work, and he does it, and it hurts, And it doesn't feel good at all, but we are learning to trust Him. We are learning to love Him, and we're learning to not trust ourselves anymore. Right? And that has to be couched in a sovereign God. It has to be. And so, this is where I am, and you know, and most of you, if not all of you here, are in this same, if I could call it, reformed boat, where we trust this, but to what degrees? What degrees do we trust our sovereign, precious, loving Heavenly Father? To what degree do we? Is the answer to the issue of suffering and evil, or suffering and pain, suffering and hardship, and suffering and trials, and because we know without a doubt that Philippians 1:6 is true, that what Christ has started in us, He will complete it upon the day of His return, or our completion. He will do this work in our lives. And that's why we can quote Romans 8:28. And it's so interesting, this verse is so interesting to me, as we talked about last week. I don't want to go too far into it. But when you really look at that verse, people so quickly quote it, and you want to go, really? Do you really believe that verse? Buckle up. And buddy, they'll quote it all day long, right? So here we are. Here we are. 8 lessons that we can learn from suffering that the Lord brings into our lives. And we've looked at 3 of them. The first one is the testing, and these aren't in any priority order, okay? I probably should have done that, but just, I don't know how to prioritize something that I believe the Lord is doing in our lives. It's all a priority. It's all the top priority. But the first one is testing and our strength. Testing the strength of our faith. The second one is to humble us. The third one is to wean us away from worldly things. Or, boy, that was a hard word to say, worldly. It is hard to preach when your teeth hurt. So point number four, which is one of the more beautiful points of the lesson, and it's one of the easiest to understand, and it's one that you probably have already thought of last week and even now. So number four lesson is to remind us the greater realization of our eternal hope. He brings suffering into our lives, and it makes us long for our eternal home. Amen. I called Sonny yesterday and was talking to him and just said, I'm sad. I'm kind of down. I miss my dad. I miss my dad. And just thinking about the glories of heaven. Just thinking about those that we have lost before us, that have gone before us. And when you think about these most precious people, we can't help but be called into thoughts of glory. And if you, as I do, accept the Lord's perfect will, and as like it, for example, me thinking about my dad, my father, I accept God's perfect will. It was at the right time. Matter of fact, it was at the perfect time, right? But you can't help, or I can't help, for my heart to be focused on eternal things. When you think of our precious ones that we've lost, you can't help but think of eternal things and glory. And there is, as Scripture says, and I'm so thankful that there's no more pain, no more suffering, no more struggling, no, that He is free with the Lord, right? But boy, it's hard on this side. And I wouldn't dare, if I could, ask for them back. How selfish would that be, right? But it's hard, isn't it? It's a difficult thing. So we quickly, in this on this point, as we think about glory and the glories of heaven, we quickly develop a dissatisfaction and maybe even a disinterest, and certainly a separation with this passing world, because this world is passing just like us. And so there is a disconnect of this passing world. And so, listen, all of these scriptures that I'm about to give y'all a bunch of scriptures, you know them, y'all are familiar with all of them. You may want to listen, or you can write them down and look at them later. The first one is in Romans chapter 8. In 18 through 24, but really you could go to the end of chapter 39, really, if you want to get the full context. But I'm only going to read a few here to you. Paul writes here, of course, by the Holy Spirit, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Not to us, but in us. That's an important understanding. So Paul, he says it right off the bat. This life that is a life of suffering and pain and trials, it doesn't compare to the glory that will be in us. Right. Because Scripture clearly teaches that we will be made like Him. We like Him. So it's not something, as we definitely will. There's two elements here to heaven. It is something that waves and waves of grace and glory and majesty, but it is also happening in us, not just to us, right? So the glories of heaven make everything here pale in existence. And that's what Paul is saying. So verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. Meaning, y'all, you guys do understand when the fall happened, it wasn't just us that fell. All of creation fell. Everything that lives dies. It's not just us. It's everything. A blade of grass has to die because of sin. A flower, a bird. It's because of creation fell. And creation is longing for this salvation. Longing for this. 21. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole of creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruit of the Spirit. You have a taste of it. Why? Because you've been born again. You have the Spirit of God. You understand this very principle, this concept that I'm telling you that there's a greater glory waiting for you. You believe that, not because I'm telling you, but because the Holy Spirit is saying, that is right. And it is in your heart convincing you over and over that there is something, and we believe the Scriptures greater than what we have now, right? And so so the Spirit is doing this work. It's not me telling you. It's God doing this convincing in your life. Verse 23. Not only that, but we also have the first fruit of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? And it goes on and it talks about that there are times in this struggle, in this suffering, that we don't even know how to pray. How many times have you been like that? And it says what? What does the Scripture say? The Spirit of God intercedes on your behalf because you don't even know how to do it. Isn't that glorious? And it goes on. And he's talking, the Apostle Paul is talking about brokenness and suffering and pain and how glorious God uses this in our lives to remind us that there is something so much greater waiting. Right? That's not even the best passage of Scripture that I was going to share with you. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. Man, I don't even know where to end and start. Well, you need to read the whole book. But we don't have time. this morning to do that. And so for 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I have written down 16 through verse 8 of chapter 5. But honestly, okay, let's just read it. This is what it says. This is again the Apostle Paul. Therefore, we do not lose heart. I just want to stop there and say to you, Paul is not saying that he never gets frustrated or he never gets has a lapse of judgment or he never loses it. I don't want to say lose heart to explain the definition. He's not saying that he doesn't have times of disbelief and hardship. That's not what this first phrase means. What he means is that he perseveres. Do you understand? Perseverance is the surest sign of salvation. Write that down. Do you want to know if you're genuinely in the Lord, when you fall, when you mess up, when you are broken, when you, that you are picked up? Perseverance is the surest sign of salvation. And so when Paul, this first phrase, and I don't want to go any further. If we have to spread this out for 25 weeks, I want to get this right. He's not saying he never has a struggle. He's saying that here that he continuously trusts in the Lord. Sometimes less than others, but he never loses his faith. So I don't want you to sit there and go, well, sometimes I do. I mess up. And I don't trust like I should. And I have a moment, a lapse of lack of faith here where I don't trust as I should. Right. That's not what this first phrase means. It's talking about persevering, that the Lord continuously, this phrase is exactly what we started out with the footprints in the sand. That's this phrase. Okay. I want everybody to raise your hand if you get that. Kim? I want to make sure we get it, okay? That we understand because we sometimes, not all the time, or I should say not most of the time, but sometimes we are way too hard on ourselves. And we think, oh, we've just lost the faith. And we've been taught bad theology also. And it's hard to get it out of us, right? Amen? It's hard to retrain ourselves. So let's get it right. All right. Back to verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Amen. Yes. For our light, listen, our light afflictions. Now I want to stop right there. And I'm not going into great detail, but do you guys want to do a study on Paul's light afflictions? Do you want to know who has light afflictions? We do. Beaten, put in jail, left for dead. I mean, brothers, sisters, and Paul is saying, now listen, this is through the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is saying, through light afflictions, right? We're never going to get through this today. For our light afflictions, which is, what is it? What does it say? But for a moment, is working for us a far more excellent and eternal weight of glory. Amen? While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have to build, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Amen. I mean, are y'all not there? If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed. That's exactly what I was saying to you guys earlier. If you want to love Christ more, if you desire Christ more, if you want to grow more, you want to what? Be clothed more. That is exactly what Paul's saying here. We want more of the clothing. We don't want just the little bit that we have. We desire more of this. Can you remember where I was? Where was I? Verse 4 or 5? Okay, I'll just read it all. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is who? God. Who also has given us a spirit, the Spirit, as a guarantee. So we are always what? What are we always? Confident. Knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. How many times has that verse been abused? Well, wait a minute. Paul's talking about struggling, brokenness. And you're telling me, and you hear people flippantly say, you walk by faith, not by sight. Verse 8, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's what we really want, right? So Paul's agreeing with you when we say selfishly, man, I wish I was with the Lord. I'm tired of this. That's selfish. But he agrees with you. Right? I'm telling you, it's selfish. And I've shared this, and my wife hates to hear it, but I'll tell you, when I was put in that helicopter, I really, really thought I was going to see Jesus. When I finally went out, blacked out, I thought I was going to see Jesus. And I've thought many times, the Lord and I have had a conversation, why, Lord, did you not take me that day? This is not our best life now. Man, I can't even wipe my nose. You definitely don't want me to blow it. This is not our best life now. And this is not our home. This is not your home. Your land that you have, that some of you guys have worked so hard, and rightfully so, to acquire. And the Lord has blessed you so much. And you know it. You know it. It is not your home. It's not your home. Matter of fact, it's hardly even a tent. Do you hear me? The Lord has given that to you and blessed you to help you. It's really a tool. Everything that you have, your marriage, your family, your money, your homes, your land, everything that He has given you is for you to use for His honor and glory. It's not yours. Now, it's not mine. We're not talking about communism here. Do you understand? But He has given it to you for you to be a good steward with. He didn't give it to me. He did not give you my kids. He gave me my kids. Well, He gave me His kids. I need to rephrase that. Do you understand? He gave me Kate for me to help her grow in godliness and gentleness and beauty in the Lord. I am going to be held responsible in some degree for Kate. Do you hear me? Dads, do you understand? Don't blame it on your wife. Stop it. This is not our home. Those things that you drive around with, the things that you eat, the chair that you sit in, this church, your friends, God has given you. Gene and I were fussing yesterday, and if anybody's ever been around Gene and I, we fuss all the time. And Beth came outside, it was outside our home, and she said, "It's 6 o'clock in the morning, and y'all are yelling at each other. You're going to wake up the neighborhood." And we were fussing all day yesterday, the whole day, fussing at, and it's really partly me fussing at him, but he does fuss at me a lot. Just to tell the truth. And so Gene's sister called him on the phone. And so he was talking to, and I said, let me have that phone. Cause he was driving a dump trailer, a huge dump trailer. And I was like, through Tallahassee. I was like, give me that phone. And so I was talking to his sister and I was fussing at him at the same time. And his sister said this, Gene needs you in his life. And I thought, before he tried to kill me, I need him. Our friends that God gives us. Do you understand? Do y'all get this concept? And this is not our home. And there's something way better. Okay. Point number five. Am I only on point number five? I've only done one point. Daggum, you guys are slow. This is the remedial class, isn't it? All right, number five. The fifth lesson, to show us what we really love. God brings suffering in our lives to wake us up and show us what really matters and show us what we really love. We've already done this example, and I'm not going to belabor it, but remember Abraham and Isaac example. Could you imagine Abraham giving up his son as a sacrifice? Do you love your Isaac more? And I'm asking you this a question. Do you love your Isaac more than you love God? Or do you love the Lord more than you love your Isaac? You know what Matthew 22:36 says, love the Lord your God, 36 and 37. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, souls. You know that. Luke, and you know this passage too very well. It's very familiar, but we're going to look at it. Luke 14, I'm going to just read one verse. I really wish my nose would stop running. I want to just stick this up there like this. Because it hurts so bad, but I don't think y'all would take me very serious while I'm preaching. Verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and child, brothers and sisters, yes, yes. And isn't it interesting the Lord adds this? And his own life also. What does it say? What is the last phrase? He cannot be my disciple. That passage seems extremely harsh, doesn't it? And you guys have done multiple studies and you know, you already know what it's saying. But what it is saying is, do you love Christ most? Most. Do you love him most? And I carefully use the word most because nobody here loves him perfectly, right? And we have bouts of struggles that we, our affections and our minds and our flesh get captivated by other things. My flesh loves chocolate milk and Baby Ruths. Love them. I love Whoppers. Do y'all know what Whoppers? Not Burger King Whoppers. Yes, I was eating them three services ago. I love them. My flesh loves them. I could drink chocolate milk and a Baby Ruth every day. I might die quickly, but I love them. And do I love things of this world more than I love Jesus? Now, you know I'm using chocolate milk and Baby Ruth as a metaphor. But I ask myself this all the time. And I don't want to scare y'all, but your pastor talks to himself constantly. Okay? And I will say this, I mean all the time. Griffin, do you love Jesus more than you love Miss Beth? Griffin, do you love Jesus more than you love your children? That conversation happens all the time. Because in every marriage, are you getting what I'm saying? There are things that we need to say lovingly and kindly to our spouses that we keep to ourselves, and we help our spouses sometimes in their sin instead of saying, honey, I love you, but no, or whatever. You guys understand this. And we will even help make excuses for them. Do you love Jesus most? Now, you did not hear your pastor say, be a jerk in correcting them. Do you that's not like Jesus. Does everybody get that? Beth, did you get that? Okay. Lori, did you get that? Don't be mean to Jason when you're telling him the truth. So, I can't remember where I was. Oh, loving family. Loving Jesus more than you love your family. But Jesus is not saying to hate everyone, even including yourself. That's not what this is saying. Jesus is saying that believers must love the Lord so much that by comparison, it seems like nothing else matters. If believers are not willing to put even their closest and dearest self-interest below Christ, that reveals where their hearts are. And it reveals where their love for Christ is. There will come times when you need to push aside appeals and pullings, even from loved ones and family and friends, that we might need to say, we need to stop here, and we need to reevaluate, and we need to look at things. Let's catch our breath and let's rethink some things here. And the Lord very often uses suffering and pain to reveal to us, as Ephesians, the book of Ephesians says, he'll use this to show us our first love. Amen? He'll use pain and suffering and trials to show you where is your heart? What you're really putting your trust in. What you really love most. Buddy, you face the dark hours of death and you will realize quickly where your love and devotion is. Okay. Obviously, this is going to be a three-part message. And here we go. I'm going to read my ending again to you. I love you guys. Embrace your suffering, right? Embrace the trials that your Heavenly Father has brought into your life. Embrace them. Stop running. Stop covering him up. Stop making excuses. Oh my goodness. Y'all, please stop making excuses. Stop whining like I was when I busted my face out yesterday. Just stop whining, right? Love Christ most. Trust Him most. Whatever comes your way, you run to Him. Like the great hymn says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. What do you think those words mean? Nothing I bring. What does that mean? What? It means you got to drop everything. If you have nothing in your hands, that means you're not holding on to anything. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Right? Let's do that. And whatever it is, whatever your Heavenly Father brings into your life is good because it's for you. But we get around, we make excuses, we manipulate, we do everything to prop up our flesh. When He's trying to tear your flesh down. Right? Love Jesus. Love Him more and more. Put all this mess aside. And I mean, cling to Him. You know, it hurts. I watch my mom walk through this without my dad. I look at Miss Jessie. I even feel sorry for Rodney. It hurts. It's painful. But He is growing us to His glory and honor, right? I don't want y'all to go through that pain. But it's for His honor and glory. All of it, everything. There's not one single hair on your head that drops, or a bird that drops, that He doesn't care about, right? That's what the Scripture says. I love you guys. I'm going to close with this benediction. And this is our prayer. And I'm going to close. Jude again. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceedingly joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.
You'll stand. We'll sing the doxology together and be dismissed.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.